Let's go into Psalm 24. We're going to be dealing with the last four verses of this psalm tonight, but let's just read the whole psalm since it's only 10 verses long. So beginning at verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Then verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 are the verses we're going to be covering tonight. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. I don't know how good I'm going to do on this tonight. There's some very deep things in these four verses, and if I swing and miss, at least I was willing to step up to the plate and take a swing at it. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts to hear your word and what it has to say to us, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, if you look at this passage here, if you look at verse number 7 and verse number 9, what you're going to see, we read 7, 8, 9, and 10. And you're going to see that verse 9 almost completely repeats verse 7. And that verse 10 almost completely repeats verse 8. And there's a reason we're going to get into that. So if you look, verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. That's verse 7. Now you look at verse 9. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. You see the two verses are almost identical. And then you go to verse number 8 and verse number 10, and we're going to read those together and compare them. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, the thing that is, I'm going to paint kind of a picture here, if I can, tonight, and show you what was going on in Old Testament times, and then we're going to look at a New Testament fulfillment of it, okay? So an Old Testament application and a New Testament fulfillment. What's going on here is, imagine the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the city of Jerusalem. And a city is going to be surrounded by walls. What are the walls for? Protection. And at the gate, at the gates, are they going to let just anybody in? No. So what's going to be stationed at the gates? Guards. So picture this. You've got a procession coming. coming to Jerusalem, an entourage, if you will. You know how the president would travels with bodyguards. You've got this procession coming back victoriously from war, and they are approaching Jerusalem. And as they approach the gates are closed. The procession, men in the procession yell out, "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And then the guards in the gate say, "Who? Who is this King of Glory?" And the procession says, "Oh, it's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." So that's what's going on here. That's why you get that. And what when David wrote this, likely what was in his mind was the fact that I've got some verses I can show you, is that when they would go out and fight, does anybody remember what in that Old Testament religious system, what was the thing that represented the presence of God?
The Ark.
The Ark. And did I hear, Carl, you said it too, the Ark of the Covenant. So what they would do is they would take the Ark with them sometimes when they would go out to battle. Because it was just their way of saying, "God, this Ark symbolizes your presence, and we can't win this battle by ourselves. And so we are taking the Ark of your presence with us in battle." In fact, you can see that in Joshua chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forth and march around the city.'" This is marching around the city of Jericho. And the march around the city, and the Ark of the Lord was there with them. And you look at verse number 11 here, it says, "So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp." And so you see how when they would go out to battle, the Ark of the Lord would be in. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts." Verse 5. "As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout." In other words, again, they would take that Ark out, and so and it would for them when they were going to be in battle. And one more verse, Numbers chapter 10, verses 33, 34, 35, and 36. It says that they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was over them whenever they set out in camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses says, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you." You see how that Ark represented to them God's presence. And so this psalm was called a psalm of ascension. A psalm like you were ascending up to the holy hill of God. And that's why, if you'll remember last week, we talked about, it talked about, you know, that the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. And then it says, who can ascend up to the hill? Who can dwell in the presence of the God, of God? Him that has clean hands and a pure heart. And so, this was in David's mind when he was writing this. I don't know that David ever understood the full impact of this. In David's mind, David was saying, thinking, this is a psalm that we can sing when we have been out to battle. Now we're returning victoriously and we have the Ark. This is the psalm we will sing. That as we are nearing the gates of Jerusalem, and this psalm would is talking about or commemorating, you know, they're coming back from war victoriously. They're bearing this ark, and they call out to the guards at the gate, you know, open up, you ancient gates. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And then the guards would answer back, who? Who is this King of Glory? And they said, oh, it's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so that's what was going on in David's mind. And here is the thing, and this probably isn't going to take me very long tonight to cover all of this. When you, that was called, I'm going to use a word here that we don't use very much, personification. It was called personification because it was actually personifying the gates as though they were a real person, saying, lift up, O gates. And the interesting thing, I mean, don't you get this mental image in your mind of them calling and then the gates rising open? But the thing about it is ancient, that was in the medieval times, not the ancient times. Medieval gates, you know, you would have a castle and you would have a moat around it and then you would have a gate and it would lift up. In ancient times, they hadn't quite arrived there yet, okay? And that gate swung out on hinges. So when it says lift up, you gates, you say, well, then how could that be? Because those gates wouldn't lift. Well, without going into all of the verses, that in the Old Testament, when they would say to lift up, like in one of the Psalms when it talks about lift up your head. In other words, be encouraged. Be happy. Lift up. Lift up, O you gates. Lift up, O you gates. In other words, be happy. Be joyous. Because your king is returning to you victoriously. And I can give you Genesis chapter 40 and Psalm 110 and all of that. But that's kind of what was going on there. But the thing that to me, and I'm really not able to put this in the words that I want it to be, but that was an old, in David's mind, I really think, I might be wrong, David might have understood this and had this all figured out. But in David's mind, that's what this psalm was about. Was about the ark of the Lord returning back to Jerusalem from battle victoriously. And that this was a song commemorating that, you know, open up these gates and let the presence of the Lord, this ark that it symbolizes, the King of Glory, let him come through. I'm going to give what I feel, and I'm not the only one that believes this. I'm on pretty safe ground tonight. That David was writing about this with the idea of the ark in mind, maybe not ever realizing that there was going to be a complete New Testament fulfillment of it. And when you think, obviously, duh, who would be the King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. And did he go and fight a battle? He might not have fought a physical battle. In fact, he told them before his crucifixion, he says, my kingdom's not of this world or else my people would fight. And he said, I could call a whole legion of angels if I wanted to. What Jesus, the battle that Jesus was waging, the war that Jesus was waging, was a battle for the redemption of mankind. He was raising the greatest enemy of mankind, other than his sins, his death. Jesus was going to wage a war, and he was going to conquer sin, but he was also going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he was going to walk out of that tomb 3 days later. That stone was going to roll away, and he was going to walk out in complete victory. He would have fought the fight. He would have ascended up on high. He would be basically victorious. And in fact, if you look after his resurrection in Matthew 28, this is the chapter where it's called the Great Commission. I want to read, instead of reading verse 19, I want to read verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Of course, that's going to be Thomas. And maybe some others. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me.'" In other words, I won, folks. I won. And now all authority, not just on earth, but also in heaven, has been given unto me. And you look at Acts, and I'm going to remind you of something that I... And these verses seem unrelated, but this is all going to kind of dovetail together if I can do this right. Again, I might take a swing and miss, but at least I'm going to have swung. I want to remind you of something that I mentioned a couple years ago, that if you look at Acts chapter 1, this is when Jesus ascends. Remember, this psalm is a what? Ascension song, psalm. Acts chapter 1, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes," those would be angels, "and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so what I told you guys a couple years ago is that the way that I see the scripture is that Acts chapter 1 verse 9 shows what was happening on earth. Daniel chapter 7 shows exactly what happened immediately following. So in Acts chapter 1, he ascends up in a cloud. Remember, Acts 1, we just read it, Jesus ascends what? Up in a cloud. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel said this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds," remember Jesus went up, ascended up in a cloud. He says, "With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." So I would say it this way. If you were standing on earth, you would say, yeah, it happened just like they wrote in Acts chapter 1. But on the other hand, if you would have been standing up in the heavenly realm, you would have said, no, it actually happened like Daniel wrote it in Daniel 7. It's kind of like, you know, this green car hit this blue car. Or did the blue car hit the green car? Well, it just depends on what your perspective was, where you were standing. And so that, I believe that Acts chapter 1 and Daniel 7 are describing the exact same event. Luke, when he wrote Acts, described it from the earthly view. And Daniel, when he wrote it, described it from the heavenly view. But it was the same event. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was ascending in the clouds. And if you look, going back, you're saying, well, Brother Wiggins, that's good, but what in the world does that have to do with these lift up you ancient doors? You know, lift up, what does it have to do with all of that? I'm going to submit to you that in David's mind, David was writing about the Ark of the Covenant returning to Jerusalem victorious after war. What David might not have realized was that as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was describing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascending victoriously. He went down to earth, he lived, he died, was buried, and rose again. And he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He secured eternal life for his people. He was returning victoriously. And I think one of the clues that might be in this text is in verse 9. If you look at verse, number one, let me stop right here. Do you guys follow what I'm saying, or does this, am I just all over the place? This is not the easiest thing to bring out and teach. Verse 9 gives us a clue here. And I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail, but I would love to have all three of these. I've got this in three different translations, and we can't get them all three on the screen. So we're going to... Oh, yes, we can. Okay. Never underestimate Carl Mullett. Okay. So here we go. We've got all three of these on the screen. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O what doors? But then when we go down to the King James, lift up ye what? Now, ancient is just something that's really, really old. Whereas everlasting is something that just continues on and on and on. Okay? Now, this translation says, rise up, you eternal doors. Now, I'm going to say, I looked at this Hebrew word for quite a while, and there's actually been some very fascinating articles written on this Hebrew word. And one out of the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, that's a long article, and actually quite interesting about just this word is used, I believe, I think it's around 400 times in the Old Testament. I mean, it's used quite a bit. And it can mean something that was ancient, just like when it says, destroy not the ancient landmark. You've heard that. That's that Hebrew word, okay? But it can also be used to be everlasting. It can also be used to be eternal. And I'll say this, whether it was going to be ancient, or whether it was going to be everlasting, or whether it was going to be eternal, would any of those words fit to describe the front gates of the city of Jerusalem? No. Would David have referred to the gates of the city of Jerusalem back in those days as the ancient doors? How old were those doors? Not that old. Okay, not ancient. Would David have ever referred to them as everlasting doors that would just go on and on and on? Maybe, but David for sure wouldn't have called them eternal doors. And so when David wrote that, again, in his mind, he's thinking the gates of Jerusalem, but while he's writing under the anointing and under the unction, or as the scripture says, as he was moved on, says that the scripture was written as holy men of old wrote it, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. These doors are called ancient or everlasting. That's not an earthly reference. And so if you can just hang with me here, you say, well then, Brother Wiggins, what in the world could it be talking about? What in the world could this be referring to? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9 gives us, we covered Hebrews, and I'm just going to tell you folks, I didn't get this when we covered Hebrews 9, and I'm very sorry. If you'll give me another chance someday to go through Hebrews 9, again, I'll hit this, okay? In Hebrews 9, it's talking about the tabernacle. Here it's called the tent, because that's really more close to the meaning. But the Old Testament tabernacle, you know, that was made out of badger skins. And inside was the brazen laver and the table of showbread, and then also the most holy place where there was the Ark of the Covenant inside that most holy place. And it was saying, the writer was saying here in Hebrews 9, verse 21, that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, and all the vessels used in it had to be what? Had to be consecrated. How did they consecrate them? By sprinkling them with blood. Okay? And I might have missed one of my verse. Well, let's go to verse 23 of that same chapter. He said this. Thus it was necessary, as far as you say, well, why did that tabernacle need to be sprinkled with blood? Well, it needed to be sanctified. Here it is. Thus it was necessary for the what? Copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. So in other words, when Moses sprinkled that blood to dedicate the temple, he was purifying it, consecrating it. And that Old Testament tabernacle, according to Hebrews 9, was what? A what? The Old Testament tabernacle was a copy of something that legitimately existed in the heavenly realm. And you say, oh, now you're getting all weird on us, Brother Wiggins. No, we all believe in a celestial heavenly realm. And that, the writer in Hebrews is saying, listen, that Old Testament tabernacle was just a copy of the real thing that is in heaven. Okay? And it says in verse, so think of this. Here is, and also let me just say it this way. The front gates of Jerusalem, that wall had a gate. But can I also tell you what also had a gate? The tabernacle. And I can show you out of the book of Leviticus, it might be chapter 16, but I don't quote me on that, I might be wrong, where some of the sons of Levi were to guard and be guardians of that gate of the entrance of the tabernacle. So not just anybody could get in. So in David's mind, he's thinking front gates of the city of Jerusalem, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. Well, the writer in Hebrews is saying, listen, this tabernacle is just a copy of something that's real in the heavenly. And when you look, then it says in verse 24, and again, think of those verses we read. Think of those verses that we read. In fact, let me read them again real quick. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors. Now, if these were doors that were in the heavenly realm, could we call them ancient? Yes, we could. Could we call them everlasting? Yeah, we sure can. And does it almost fit better describing doors that were existing in the heavenly realm? Oh, open your gates. O gates, lift up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And then who is the King of Glory? Oh, it's the Lord God Almighty, victorious in battle. And the last part of Hebrews 9, verse 24, says this here. It's, there we go. Speaking, let's go back up to verse 23, speaking of the tabernacle, that it was just a copy of something. It was an earthly copy of what actually exists for real in heaven. And then the writer in Hebrews says, for Christ has entered not, capital N, capital O, capital T, not Christ has entered not in holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. In other words, Christ didn't enter that temple in Jerusalem and say, okay, I was victorious. No, that was just a copy of the real thing in heaven. And it says, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true, but Christ has entered but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf as our advocate. And so I'm going to submit to you that for hundreds of years, the children of Israel sang Psalm 24, saying this is a song of ascension when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. They took it out and used it in battle, and they're coming victoriously. And they call out to the keepers of the gates saying, open up gates. And the guys at the gate say, who is it that needs to come in? Oh, it's the King of Glory that needs. They sang that, and in their minds, they're thinking, okay, Ark of the Covenant, gates of Jerusalem, not knowing that those are just copies of the real thing that exists in heaven and what they were really, really singing about. Was the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me read these verses again that we already read. If we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, or Acts chapter 1 verse, is it 9, excuse me. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, which were angels, stood by them. So that was Jesus, the earthly view of Jesus going up into heaven. Go to Daniel chapter 7, Brother Carl. This would be the heavenly view of that same event. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I'm going to submit to you tonight that Psalm 24 is describing that event right there. That they prophetically, they thought they were singing about the Ark of the, you know, hey man, we kicked the Philistine seed in good today. Let's get that Ark back in Jerusalem, and man, and here's the song to commemorate those events. When really, that psalm was singing about something much more profound, much deeper, and much powerful. We're talking the King of Glory, and he's returning from a battle, winning a battle with death, hell, and the grave. He has secured eternal life for his people, and those gates are the gates, are heavenly gates. Ancient gates, everlasting gates, eternal gates. And he's entering through them. Just like it says that, go back to just that, and we'll close on this. Go back to Hebrews 9 and 24. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true things, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And that, my friends, in my opinion, is the true, they called Psalm 24 the ascension psalm. This was the true, the real ascension was Acts chapter 1, Daniel chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter 9. That's the real ascension psalm. And it's one thing to sing a song, it's another thing to sing a song with the understanding of it. It's one thing to say, man, and I found, I didn't bring it tonight, and I didn't bring my guitar because I didn't want to punish you guys with my playing and my voice. I found a choir on YouTube that sang Psalm 24, and I mean, it is unbelievably beautiful. unbelievably beautiful. And I didn't bring my guitar tonight on purpose, but it's one thing to sing that psalm, but it's another thing to sing it with complete understanding of the event that it is talking about and the true significance of what it has for us. And yes, you're right, Sister Eunice. This would have been perfect to have preached on Easter Sunday. Brother Wiggins, why didn't you just wait until Easter Sunday? I was so close. I mean, I should have just, if I would, this would have been in another week or so. You know, we're getting so close to Easter. But anyway, any comments or questions before we're dismissed tonight? I need to get home to Sister Wiggins. I've got a sickly wife at home. But any comments or questions before we're dismissed? Brother Carl.
Just yesterday, at our Bible study at work, I shared that connection between Daniel 7 and
okay, yes.
And when I was sharing that message, you know, it's the connection, and I said, I believe there is. And I noticed one other thing that's connected. In the couple verses, like 6, 7, 8, they asked him, you know, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know. And verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
Right.
Then going to Daniel 7:14, and to him is come dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. In two versions, it talks about to the outermost part of the world.
You know, I will admit, I had never had seen that connection, but I can see where what you're saying, that, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And this is saying that his kingdom would be all peoples, nations, and languages. Yeah, no, I see what you're saying. That fits.
I pointed out the connection to the clouds that you had mentioned.
Yes.
And there's the phrase, the Son of Man, right in there. So.
No, that it fits. It fits. It fits. Very, very, very good. And it's odd that it's so cool that you would be giving that in that Bible devotion, and then we're talking about it here. Very, very cool. Very cool. Anybody else tonight? Okay, well, let's all stand. Amen. And let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. God, we're so thankful, Lord, again, for the opportunity to come and to be in your presence, Lord. And we thank you. We give you glory and honor and praise. You are the King of glory. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the Lord of hosts. God, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks and praise. We give you glory and honor. Hallelujah, God. Amen.